Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 13. Thankful for Sister Mabel's diligence in teaching our sign class. That's on Wednesday nights. If you're interested, you could be a part of that. 2 Corinthians 13. We're coming to the very end of this letter. Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll be jumping back into Acts very briefly, and then we will begin our survey of the book of Romans. And so, awesome time in studying God's Word. I hope that this study in 2 Corinthians has been beneficial to you. I hope it's been helpful to you, and it's certainly been encouraging to know that even though there are enemies of the gospel, and there are fightings and fears within and without, all of those things exist, God is still faithful, and by His grace, we can be faithful, no matter what we face. So praise God for that. So let's pray together one more time, and then we're going to pick up at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, is where we'll get our text tonight. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the day. It's been a beautiful day, and it's been a wonderful time to spend together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You for our time in our classes this morning, in worship this morning, and in the time of preaching of Your Word. Fellowship with brothers and sisters this afternoon, and just a great day that You've given us. And I pray that everything we've done has been to Your glory, and that You'll find our worship and praise acceptable in Your sight today. Lord, as we come to the final verses of this letter, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would guide us, that You would teach us, that You would convict our hearts of things that You want to shape in us, that we might know You, and that we might make You known. Please help us, Lord, to be real disciples who are making disciples for Your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Farewell. We don't talk like that much anymore, but common parting blessing that used to be used by a lot of people to tell someone to farewell. And so what does it mean? It's the Greek word kero, and it is to be full of cheer, to be happy, to be glad. Sometimes in your Bible, it's translated Godspeed or rejoice. And so as he comes to the end of it, all that he's been through, you've got these enemies of the gospel, false apostles and false teachers. You've got the church who has been waffling between following them and following the gospel that they first heard from Paul and the others. And you've got all of this strife and envy and debate and all the rest of it. And all the battle and spiritual warfare that they've been through. And when it comes down to the end, he says, rejoice. Amen. Why? Because their faith is in Christ. Amen. And that when that is the baseline, then he can say, farewell. Godspeed. Rejoice. And what he prays for them, what he wants for them, what his blessing to them, and as he comes to the close of this letter, is fourfold. He wants restoration, exhortation, unification, and cooperation. Amen. First is restoration. He says, be perfect. Katartizo. We talked about this morning. It's what we talked about with that mending or that repairing or that setting a bone back in place, setting a joint, resetting a joint. That's what he's saying here when he says, be perfect. He's not saying be sinless because none of us are sinless. Amen. But what he is saying is be right. Where things are torn, be mended. Where things are out of joint, get it put back into joint. And friends, that's not something that you and I can do on our own. This is only done by the grace of God. Amen. So are we going to be without sin? No. Are we going to be torn sometimes? Yes. Are we going to get out of joint sometimes? Yes. Well, your mama might have said it like this. You might get bent out of shape. Right? You ever been bent out of shape? Yeah, mama was there to put you back in shape, right? Or daddy was there to put you back in shape. And that was his prayer, to be put back in shape, to be put back in your place, to be mended where things are torn. So where there's strife and division, be mended. where things are not right in your heart and your mind and your life, let it be set right. And you do that by going to Christ, the great physician. So he wanted for them to have restoration. Where things aren't right, may they be set right. Then he says, he's blessing them and seeking for them to have exhortation. Exhortation. He says, be of good comfort. This is one of my favorite words in the New Testament. And it's translated a few different ways, but it's the Greek word parakaleo. And it means literally, it's a compound word that means to call near. And usually we see it in the New Testament, we see the word exhort or exhortation. And I love this word because when we exhort one another, it's not, I don't know, I think sometimes American Christianity, we have this idea that the pews are like stadium seats. And you got the pastor or the other people that are on church staff and they're doing ministry. And it's like we're just spectators watching other people do the work. That's not biblical. And so this isn't sit back and cheer somebody else on while they do the work. This is to call someone near, to call someone alongside. This means that you're on the field doing battle. This means that you're in the trenches doing the work, and you're saying, come on, let's go together. Amen. This is calling someone alongside. This is exhorting one another. This is running the race. And I know I've told you before, but it's really important for me that you know that I used to run. The only athletic thing I ever did in my life, really, past the seventh grade, was to run track in high school. And I'll never forget it. Like, it still stands out in my mind. When I would run, a lot of the races I ran were what they call open races, like the open half or the open mile. And what that meant was that nobody has blocks and nobody has lanes. Everybody just lines up in a big wad together. They fire the gun and everyone takes off. So you're running this race, but you're not representing your team alone. I ran with other guys on our track team, and we're on the racetrack together, and we're running together, and we would encourage each other as we ran. And I always think about that when I read this. Parakaleo, be of good comfort. What's that mean? It means exhort one another. It means to call alongside one another. And so we're running the race for Christ, but we're not running it alone. And as you're running, you say to your brother and your sister, come on, let's keep running for Jesus. This is what Paul said when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, and work together and strive together and fight the good fight together. And we're all in this together because we all belong to him. So there's restoration, there's exhortation, and then there's unification. He says, be of one mind. Amen. Be of one mind. These are two different words. One of them has to do with exercising your mind, and the other one has to do with together. Okay? So literally this means to exercise your mind together. All right? You guys with me? Be of one mind. Exercise your mind together. So I'm just going to say this. Most of us, myself included especially, could do with some exercising of our minds. Do you ever feel like your mind is tired? You ever feel like thinking about things? It is an exercise, isn't it? The Bible tells us that much study is weariness to the bones, like it's weariness to the flesh. When you use your mind, it's exercising it. But God doesn't want us exercising our minds in different directions. You're thinking of these things, and I'm thinking of those things, and they're thinking of something else. But what he wants us to do is exercise our mind in the same direction. Amen. And can anybody guess what or who we ought to be thinking on? We ought to be thinking on Christ. Amen. And his things. Our minds ought to be fixed on Jesus. Unity is something, and unification, that unity, that being of one accord and of one mind, is something I think that escapes us too many times. And here's what I'm afraid happens. We always are focused on trying to be like one another. And I can't remember who gave the illustration years ago, but they talked about tuning a piano. I don't know if you guys know this, but pianos before we had electric pianos, you had to keep a piano tuned. Like this piano right here has to be tuned occasionally. It might need tuned right now. And so you bring a tuning fork and you tune it. But if you had 100 pianos, you don't tune the first piano and then put the tuning forks away. That's the standard. You don't put that away and then tune the second piano to the first piano and the third piano to the second piano and the fourth piano to the third piano. You guys with me? You don't do that because each one's going to be slightly off. And by the time you get to number 100, it's going to be so far away from the standard, it won't be in tune at all. But if you take that tuning fork and you tune each piano to the standard, then they'll all be in perfect unison together. You guys with me? This isn't about you trying to be in unity with me, and you trying to be in unity with you, and you in unity with you. This is about me having my mind set on Christ. Amen. And you having your mind set on Christ. And you guys remember the old illustration? My brain isn't working tonight. I can't remember who gave this one either. But Christ is the hub of the wheel, and we're all on the spokes. Amen. And the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to each other. Right? Amen. So unity is found in Christ, not in trying to be like each other. So my goal isn't to think like you, and your goal, Lord help you, should never be to think like me, but our goal should be to think like Christ. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So set your mind on Christ, think like Christ. You say, well, I don't know how Jesus thought. Well, you've got his word. Amen. So fill your heart and mind with his word, and you'll begin to think like Jesus. So he wants restoration, exhortation, unification, and then the last one is cooperation. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Amen. Live in peace. This literally means to join together, to set at one again. It's a relatively unique word, only used a few times in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, he says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. In Romans 12 and 18, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, he says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. So those three and this verse, four times this particular word for being at peace is used, and it always has to do with others. Amen. Be at peace, live at peace, be at peace among yourselves with one another, with others. So peace can go in a lot of different directions, right? Amen. We have peace with God through Christ. We have peace within through Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to have peace with one another. Amen. Through the work of God. Amen. In the gospel in our lives. So this world doesn't have peace. And we're not going to have peace with the world. Amen. And the more you walk with Jesus, the less peace you're going to have with the world. But we can have more and more peace with one another. Amen. That peace can abound. And isn't it sweet? Amen. To have peace with one another? I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Christians don't always get along. Amen. You guys know that? I mean, husbands and wives don't always get along. I'm waiting to see how many of you amen real loud. Brothers and sisters don't always get along. Families don't always get along. And church, people in churches don't always get along. But we should. Why? Why should Christians get along? Why should Christians cooperate together? Why should we have peace with one another? Because we are one in Christ. He's made us one. We're all joint heirs with Jesus through the gospel. And while we could disagree about a lot of things, we all agree on Him. And His Spirit that's in us agrees with itself, with Himself. So there's the restoration, the exhortation, the unification, and the cooperation that we would have peace with one another, that we would esteem others in love for their work's sake and have peace among ourselves. And then you see the manifestation. He says, "And the God of love and peace shall be with you." The God of love and peace shall be with you. Where does love come from? Is it even possible to know what love is without God? No, God is love. If you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. And if you love, it's because God has given His love. He shed His love abroad in your hearts. We don't even know what love is until we know God by faith in Christ. And when we do, God is love, and we can know what love is. So God is love, and love comes from God. What about peace? Where does peace come from? Listen, there is no peace apart from Christ. We already talked about it. There's no peace with God. There's no peace within. And there can't be any real peace with anyone else apart from God. And so it's the God of love and peace, and He will be with you. Now, we already know that, right? Didn't Jesus say, "I will be with you always"? Did He not say, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? And so we already know that God's going to be with us, but this is His manifestation, not just that He's there, but He's there in a very real way in love and peace. It's the manifestation of His presence because of our love one to another. That's how the world's going to know that we're His disciples, by our love one to another. He's manifest in our love. And love isn't just something we say. It's not just something we feel. Love happens in deed and in truth. So there's love, and it's in God's presence is manifest in our love and peace. When the striving ceases, when the bitterness and the backbiting and the envying and all of that mess that they were dealing with in this church, when that's put away and there's peace with one another, that's a manifestation of the love of God. That's a manifestation of the presence of God. And so His farewell address to them is to be full of cheer, to rejoice because of the work that God is doing in them and how He's manifest in them. Now look at verse 12, one of the most dreaded verses in all the New Testament. Greet one another with an holy kiss. So tonight I thought I'd ask a couple of guys to come demonstrate, if you'd come up and... Your legs hurt. It'd be great if we got Bill Dawn and, I don't know, maybe Clayton could come up and demonstrate for everybody what a holy kiss looks like. Get your cameras out. No. They're so close to running out of the room. He's like, "My leg hurts," but he's about to bolt right now. So you guys know that this was and is a common custom in a lot of nations, right? There's a lot of you men who you just don't ever go to Italy. Don't do it. Because you're going to meet somebody and they're going to give you a kiss on both sides. Not just one, but both sides. Right? And when you grow up in that culture, that's just normal. It's part of the culture. Now, I am not advocating for you to start kissing each other. But I am advocating that we ought to greet one another with sincere love. In our culture today, if guys started kissing each other in this church, that would probably hurt our testimony more than it would help. Right? I don't want to take this lightly, and I don't want to be dismissive of the scriptures. The reality is this this is repeated many times. Romans 16:16, salute one another with an holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, he says, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14, so it wasn't just Paul, it was Peter too, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. So we don't want to just dismiss scripture that's repeated over and over. But I think we can all understand in our culture today that men kissing each other, whether it's on the cheek or whatever, it doesn't matter. That's not going to appear very good in our culture. But can I just advocate that you ought to love each other? And it ought to be a loving greeting, whatever that looks like in your world. So my wife and I grew up in different cultures. Not literally. But when I grew up and we went to grandma's house, you had to go hug everyone. Amen. Including the dog. Just kidding, but it was almost like that. And when you showed up at grandma's house, mom made me go around and hug everyone. Every cousin, every aunt, every uncle, grandma, grandpa, like everybody gets a hug when you show up. And when you leave, everybody gets a hug before you can leave. You can't walk out of the house until you've given everyone a hug. So I grew up in a family of huggers. Where are my people? All right, there's my people. Okay? Now, my wife didn't grow up in that kind of environment. You don't hug anybody. As a matter of fact, if you love somebody, the best thing you could do is not hug them. Right? It doesn't mean that you don't love somebody. It's just that you express that in a different way. Now, where are my non-hugging people? Bill Don is so proud. His arm isn't hurt. Throw his arm out of socket over there. My brother-in-law, Steve Spires, pastor over at Vianne, same way, his family. Like Steve, I've seen Steve hug people. If you get saved, that's worthy of a hug. If you get baptized, that's worthy of maybe a half hug. That's about it. If you're not getting saved and baptized, no hugs. And that's okay. That's okay. Here's the point. It's to greet each other with love. Amen. That's the point. I want you to notice that he is distinctive in all of those cases. It's a holy kiss. Or it's a kiss of charity. What's that mean? Well, some kisses. it's been a long week. Some kisses in the scriptures were deceitful. You remember a man named Joab? He greeted Amasa or Amasa with a kiss, and then he stabbed him under the fifth rib. Not a holy kiss. Not a kiss of charity. Our Savior was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Not a holy kiss. So there's a distinction. We want to greet each other with love, whether that's a firm handshake or a bro hug or whatever it is for you. The fact is that we love each other and we ought to be glad to see each other. And we ought to wish each other well when we leave. And it ought to be sincere. It ought to be holy. And it ought to be with charity. It shouldn't be fake. We ought to really love each other. Sincerely love each other. Truly care about each other. It ought to be that we're glad to see each other when we come together. And it ought to be that we want everyone to fare well when we depart. So there's this farewell. There's this admonition to express love to each other. It's not just a feeling in your heart. Okay? And don't be like the old farmer who was challenged to let his wife know that he loves her. And he said, listen, I told her 30 years ago when we got married that I loved her. If anything changes, I'll let her know. There ought to be expressions of love. That's what he's saying. Okay? So it's not just something you feel inside. It's something you express openly. All right? And then he says, all the saints salute you. All the saints salute you. This word salute, it's really weird. Because when you think of salute, what do you think of? All around the room, yeah? In the Greek, it literally means to enfold in the arms. It means to embrace. And so when he's saying, all the saints salute you, what he's saying is, we love you. Like, I mean, some of you ladies would say hugs, right? There's an emoji for that, right? Hugs. That's what he's saying. Salute each other is to say that we love you. We truly, sincerely care about you. And he says all the saints salute you. This was written from Philippi with Titus. And Titus is mentioned in this letter all throughout. He was one of those who was closely working with the Apostle Paul and going back and forth to Corinth, carrying this correspondence. And there were others with him as well. And so he's saying, we all love you. And we all want you to walk with God and to do well. We are in this for your edification, not your destruction, as we saw this morning. So all the saints, all of us love you. This isn't just me, Paul. This is all of us. We're for you, and we love you. And that ought to be our heart to other Christians wherever they are in the world. We love them, and we want them to walk with God. And he closes with this, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, that would be the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So he closes with this benediction from the Trinity. And he says, grace, love, and communion. I want you all to have grace, love, and communion. I'm hoping to come and see you. And when I come, I hope that you have repented so that I can come with love and with edification. And I don't have to come with sharpness or a sword and destruction. He said, and I'm wishing these good things to you, that you would have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, yeah, if they're saved, if they're already saints, then they have his grace. But his grace isn't just the moment of your salvation. His grace is what carries you through your whole life. You have eternal life. You have life by his grace, but you live by his grace. And it's only by his grace that we are here. It's only by his grace that we live and move and have our being. It's only by his grace that we could read and understand the word of God. It's only by his grace that we could do anything. And so I want you to have the grace of Christ in your life. Why does he give grace from the Son? Why is the grace from the Lord Jesus? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but can I just suggest to you that the grace is from Christ, because it's Christ who died and rose again. Amen. That he literally is the gift. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. That's not just life, that's the giver of life. So Christ is the grace. And then he says, love of God. The Father. And who is it that loved us? Who is it that sent his only Son for us? God's love came down from heaven. It's from the Father. And so he wants us to have the love of God in our lives. And then communion. Communion is partnership. It's participation. It's fellowship. The communion, the communion, our union together with the Holy Spirit. We, a lot of times, people will say things like, you need to accept Jesus into your heart. And certainly we can understand that to a degree, right? That we're trusting Christ, and he, in a sense, is inside of us. But really, friends, it's the Spirit of God that is with us. And you remember that Jesus, before he ascended, he said, before he went to the cross, he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. It's expedient for you. It's better for you that I go away so the Spirit will come. Why? Because his Spirit is in everyone who believes. Amen. Everyone who's born again is indwelled by the Spirit of God, is sealed by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And he says, I want you to have partnership, fellowship with the Spirit. And here's something that I don't know that I'll ever understand on this side of eternity, and maybe not ever in all of eternity. But my Bible tells me that I need to walk in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. And the Scriptures warn us not to grieve the Spirit or to quench the Spirit. And friends, I don't understand how that's possible. I don't understand how a human being could do anything to grieve God. I mean, I know how we could grieve the Spirit, but I don't know how we could quench the Spirit. But we're warned not to. So what is that? somehow in God's divine plan and his sovereignty, he allows us in our Christian walk to either walk in the Spirit or to walk in the flesh. Amen. Is that not mind-blowing to you? That the Spirit of the living God that lives in you says, hey, Isaac, go this way. And I'm like, nah, I think I'll go over here. And he lets me do that. Amen. But why would I? And why would you? So he wants us not to have disunity with the Spirit, but he wants us to walk in communion with the Spirit. That the Spirit of God is in us, and he is teaching us, and he is guiding us, and he is leading us into all truth. And he says, go with the Spirit. Be a partner with the Spirit. Be in fellowship with the Spirit of God. Don't go the wrong direction. Pray in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Have communion with him. Look at it one more time, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen. And that's it. That's the end of the letter. Soon we'll go back to Acts and we'll see how he came for a short visit, about 3 months, I believe he was there. And then he begins his journey back to Jerusalem. The apostle begins his journey back to Jerusalem. And we'll see all of that. But right now, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I do want to ask our musicians to come to